return to the first epistle to the Corinthians. Chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and just reading verse 32. Give none offence neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, and they may be saved. Chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I pray you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinance as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. Every woman praying or prophesying, with her head uncovered, dishonoureth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. We go down to verse 17. Now this is I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there have been divisions among you, and I partly believe them. Verse 20, when you come together therefore into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in every way, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunk. What have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, he to show the Lord's death till he come. We go to chapter 14 and verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. It's going to the second to last verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, cover to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, that all things be done decently and in order. And we read in chapter 10, not to give offence to Jew Gentile, or the church, or to the church of God. That expression, those expressions, Jew Gentile and church of God, describe the divisions in society that existed in the city of Corinth. In the city of Corinth, there was a heathen temple, a Gentile temple. There was a synagogue. And there was another company described as being a church of God. And that term, church of God, is a term that's always used of a local company of believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And this letter is written to the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called saints. So the term church of God emphasizes a company that belongs to God, God's people, God's muster, God's assembly. The term church, of course, is distinguished from the term synagogue. It's a very similar word in some respects. The word synagogue simply means a meeting or an assembly, a meeting together. When it comes to a Christian company, it's called a church. And the word literally means a called out and a gathered together company. If you study the word synagogue, you'll find it either of the people who compose it or the actual place where they meet. And that's not so when it comes to the word church. It's always and ever used of the people, the company themselves. It's the ecclesiastical world around us that we call a building a church. So here at Corinth, there was this company that I address as being a church of God. In our reading, there is one key verse that we read. In verse 18 it says, "But first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be division among you, and I partly believe it." Now that word coming together simply means a convening of a meeting. And they came together as a church or as an assembly or as God's people called out and gathered together. And this is very important to understand that there are divisions in the first because of the Corinthians. Up to the end of chapter 10, we've got outward conditions that had to be dealt with. We have party spirits that had to be dealt with. We have moral evil that had to be dealt with. But what we have in chapters 11 to 14, it's 11, 12, 13 and 14, we have before us the meeting of the assembly and how that meeting should be conducted. Should be conducted decently and in order, in a way that is fitting and pleasurable to God. It's God's purpose and mind that His people should gather to His name. We've been reminded already of Matthew 18:20. "For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst thereof." And that's a simple definition of what a local assembly is. A few believers who gather together, or are gathered, or drawn together unto the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts 2:20 we read, "And they continued steadfastly Those that received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And you will observe in the reading that the apostle acknowledged that these Corinthians had written to him and assured him that they were carrying out what he had taught them. And he praised them for that. But there were some things he could have praised them for. And it's very clear from the context here that there were disorders in the church at Corinth. And it's very good that these disorders are revealed for us in the scriptures, because they help us to deal with those things which are not pleasing and pleasurable and fail to give true recognition to the Lordship of Christ in the midst of his people. There were three issues that were troubling the church at Corinth. One was they were discarding the head covering. The other was they were disorderly at the supper. And the third thing was they were distracted by tongues or gifts. And these three problems was troubling these believers there at Corinth. We need to be sound in relation to these things. The scripture teaches that brethren should have their heads uncovered as they represent the Lord Jesus. And sisters should have their head covered to veil that which represents man. Just as the tabernacle of old was built of wood, but every bit of wood was overlaid with gold. It was covered. And so the glory of man seen in the woman is to be covered in the assembly. That was a symbolic form. And the heads of the men should be uncovered. A sister with her head covered is expressing her submission to the Lord. But then there was disorders in relation to the Lord's Supper and the observance of it. And this chapter 11 could be divided into three distinct topics. Down to verse 17, we've got decorum in the assembly. A proper, fitting decorum in the assembly of God's people. A decorum that recognizes the absolute lordship of Christ. But then we have, from verse 18 to the end of this chapter, we've got the dignity of the Lord's Supper. And they were failing to recognize the dignity of the Lord's Supper. That word, the Lord's Supper, is an adjectival noun. It describes that which bears the character of the Lord himself. It is not only his supper, but it's a supper that takes its character and its meaning from the Lord Jesus himself. And that is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. So those are two problems, two issues that trouble the assembly of Corinth. And they trouble the Lord's people today. And yet the scriptures is clear about it. But we need to be clear about it. It's very sad when assemblies of the Lord's people discard the headship. Discard the truth of the head covering. It's very sad when the significance of the Lord's Supper is being lost and we fail to discern the Lord's body, the very meaning of why we gather in that way. It's also very sad when assemblies are distracted by gift, by human importance in any respect. And the issue in chapters 14 of 1 Corinthians is the importance of the teaching of the Word of God that would be for the edification, exhortation, and comfort of the Lord's people. And the test of all gifts is the acknowledgement of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the tongues, or the speaking with tongues, had become an issue. Now I'd understand from Greek scholars that there is a difference in 1 Corinthians 14 between tongues plural and tongue singular. And the authorized translators introduced the word unknown tongue. And they're absolutely right in doing it. The word unknown is not in the original. It's the singular word tongue. And where tongues is used plural, it speaks of known languages. And in Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus promised that they'd be able to speak in tongues. And that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. The only records of the use of the gift of tongues. What we have in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is not the gifts of tongues. It's mere gibberish talk of an unknown tongue. The scripture makes it clear in the beginning of chapter 14, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, no man can understand. For he speaketh as promoted by his own emotions, his own spirit. But let us never be deceived. And let us never be distracted by those that make a show of gift and would assume that to speak with tongues is the proof and evidence that a person is indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Word of God gives no support to that whatsoever. So going back to chapter 11, there are four symbols, signs that have a symbolic meaning. Signs are not types, but they're taken out to represent something. So in this chapter we have four symbols. We have the symbol of the uncovered head of the brother. We have the symbol of the covered head of the sister. We have the symbol of the bread. And we have the symbol of the wine. And these are vital, absolutely vital, that we understand this. And those two symbols relating to the head covering, or the uncovered head, they're symbols that would speak to us of the headship and the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something we learned when we were young Christians. The moment we put our trust in Christ as our Saviour, He was our Saviour. And we were eternally secure in Him. Our sins were forgiven. We're on the way to heaven. We're delivered from danger. But we also had to learn the one that died on Calvary, our absolute Lord. And so we have these symbols of His Lordship, of His absolute authority. And the sisters express their true spirit of submissiveness. She has power on her head, and that power is a sign, not of authority, a sign of submissiveness. Their submissiveness to the Lord. Whereas the brethren have that sign of the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus, and they take spiritual responsibility in the assembly. Our sisters are silent. Are these things significant? They're not significant in many places, but they ought to be significant among us as God's people. But when we turn to those other two symbols, the bread and the wine, they are symbols of his death. And that's something that you and I should grasp. That he died for us. He bought us. We're not our own. He bought us at infinite cost. Death to himself. And every time we sit down and carry out his last request in the remembrance of him, our hearts are reminded of the death that he died and the price that he paid. And we render simple, fervent, loving, loyalty to him to carry out his last request. You know, the picture has often been drawn of the bones of Moses. The bones of Joshua. And he gave commandment and they carried through the wilderness. Why carry a box of bones all the way? I've heard some people say that to remember the death of the Lord Jesus is morbid. Say it to them, to have no appreciation of what he went through and endured. But the scripture says, as often as he eat this bread and drink this cup, he will show the Lord's death until he comes. So we have the symbols of his lordship, his absolute authority, the one we want to rule our lives, the one we want to please in our lives, is the one who died for us on the cross. And we have these symbols of his love, his lordship, and the symbols of his love, and the bread and wine speak to us of his given body and his precious outpour of love. The apostle gives us the record of how he received the ordinance. He gives us the record of the institution of the lordship of the supper by the Lord Jesus. And we can only assume that he received that by revelation. And then we go in the relevance of its observance. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death until he comes. Those lovely words, are they not? Till he comes. Three words. And they speak of three unique things. They are the proof. We are giving expression to the fact when we repeat the Lord's Supper, the proof of his resurrection. You know, if a stranger come into a meeting when we're observing the Lord's Supper, I wonder what they'd think if they sat there and listened to it. They might go out and say, they've been talking about somebody who's dead, but they're talking about him as though he is alive. Thank God he is alive. He broke the bands of death. As often as you eat this bread, you can show the Lord's death until he comes. It's the proof of his resurrection. But it gives us the period of his remembrance as often as he eat this bread, he will show the Lord's will until he comes. Now, in the will of God, tomorrow we'll sit down around the table, the bread and wine. We've done it before. We'll do it again and again. The period of his remembrance is until he comes. What a promise. Not only is it the proof of his resurrection, the period of his remembrance, but the promise of his return, it's until he come. He is coming. He's coming again. I trust that we can open our hearts to his word, and allow His word to reach us, to draw our affection to Himself. He's the only one that has sovereign claim upon us. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We've been born at a price. We're not our own. We can think of His triumph. He broke the bands of death, and God made Him both Lord and Christ. We've acknowledged Him as our Lord and Savior now, but we also think of His love. As we gaze on those emblems, the bread and the wine, the death that was Him, symbols of His lordship, symbols of His love, that would draw out true and humble obedience to Him. Sitting here in the earlier session, we had another subject on our mind. I guess the preacher's allowed to change his subject. We couldn't help but think, as we sat here this afternoon, our affections need to be stirred. We need to be reminded of who our Lord is. We need to remind them that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. My son, give me life. He wants our life. He died for us. We have those beautiful symbols. Only bread and only wine. But symbols to our hearts of a wonderful. Brethren, are we going to go from these meetings today with a deeper, more earnest, more holy desire to live for the pleasure and honor of the one who bought us, even our Lord Jesus Christ? May God stir our affection.